Welcome to the Yishai Fleisher Show, broadcasting live from Jerusalem to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom and welcome to the Land of Israel Network. With many great shows, thelandofisrael.com. Don't forget the Land of Israel Network. Shalom and welcome to Jerusalem. Yes, alive and actually well and reborn in our time. Never really died, but it was more like in a little fiery coal. What do you call that thing? A little hot spark was there, but it flamed down, and the flame came back. Here we are in the Land of Israel in Jerusalem. Shalom and welcome to Beit Midrash Sulam Yaakov, the ladder of Jacob. Jacob had his dream of the ladder, saw the angels going up and down. That means the connectivity between heaven and earth. And shalom and welcome to Rabbi Mike Foyer. Shalom.
Oh, shalom, Yishai. I resist commenting on everything you said up to now.
Okay, that's right.
I was waiting to be introduced.
There you are. Thank you
for
coming on.
I feel
welcome now. Yes, you are welcome. Great to have you on the show today. And it's wonderful to be back in Sulam Yaakov. We haven't been here together in a long time, but it's just not the same. And the reason it's not the same is because one of the great leaders of the Jewish community here in Nachlaot area for the last 20 years, and also a person who founder of the Simchat Shlomo Yeshiva, his name is Rabbi Shalom Brat, passed away. And this week, this Saturday night, we buried him along with maybe 1,000 people who came
intense.
To a beautiful, beautiful, emotional funeral, the kind that I love. Yep, I said it. I love good funerals.
You've said it before.
Yep, I'll say it again.
Had you ever been at a funeral where they sang like that?
I have been at these kind of funerals. I've been to all kinds, but for me, actually, the singing was fine. What really did it for me was a wonderful speech that was given by the son. Of Rabbi Shalom Brat, and was great. It was a brilliant speech, and was really about a eulogy. It was about the various names that Rabbi Shalom had, from Mr. Mar Brat, the teacher, to Rav Shalom, to Tati, and the various kind of names. And it was really great where he in the speech, because he was able to say, yeah, my dad was a serious Talmid Chacham, a Torah scholar. But he also went on these adventures, would sleep out in tents, sat together with the family and would sit and watch Blazing Saddles, and even mentioned which scene
was his favorite,
right? Which was a very silly scene that we all know and love. And it was a very humanizing thing. Now, I have met personally Rabbi Brat a few times and had a few interactions with him. Every time it was obvious to me that this is one of these, holy folks, that are found here in especially the Nachlaot neighborhood of Yerushalayim, and also one of those people who here in Israel we have these old Kahanists and we have these old Karlbach folks, and they just bring this amazing spirit. When you meet one of these Karlbach folks, you're suddenly taken to like the House of Love and Prayer in San Francisco, and the best part of the 60s, which I am an emotional product of in my heart. You know, the best part of those folks, these folks carry.
To me, I will always remember Rav Shalom, who I didn't know so well personally, but professionally, I was working with him here over the last year, with the midah, the character trait of Mesirut Nefesh, an incredible self-sacrifice and willingness to find every Jew where they were physically, find every Jew where they were emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, and meet them there. I mean, a man who traveled all over the world, and who also went way outside of his comfort in order to always meet people where they were and bring them one step further.
Yeah, and one of the critiques that one could have about the Israeli rabbinate is that it's oftentimes a little impersonal and will not ask you about your affairs or really care about them, but be more like legal decisors.
Technical, bureaucratic. Even.
Right, and there's that's a way, you know, that's a way, but for some of us, certainly coming out of the more American tradition of things, where your rabbi is your psychological, spiritual counselor, who is also your life cycle
companion,
companion throughout. That's the better word, a companion throughout life. And I want to tell you, I'm going to drop a bombshell right now. I'm actually moving from the Mount of Olives to Efrat, to the community, the Jewish community of Efrat. To the south of Jerusalem, just a little bit attached historically.
Bombshell.
Yeah, historically and to this very day, and geographically to Bethlehem, Beit Lechem. In any case, one of my motivations for that is to seek for my children that kind of rabbinate.
Mm.
I want my son to be bar mitzvahed in a place where the rabbi puts his arm around him and says, I know Elazar from this and this age. I have seen him grow. I have taught him. He's answered, asked these kind of questions. Like that kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Not perfunctory.
Yeah, it's very
the real thing.
That's a very precious thing.
It is. Yeah. I think it is.
And it's not so common here in Israel. You're okay.
Right. And I want that.
Okay.
I want that for my son.
That kind of clarity will serve you well.
Right. Okay, well, yes, when it happens.
I'm going to remind you of this over the next few months.
That's right. Thank you.
When you say, why am I doing this?
All right, we're in Beit Midrash Shlam Yaakov. It's time for a major Torah portion. And I've already kind of pre-decided what I'm going to call the show unless something changes throughout our conversation.
Which sometimes it does.
It does. That's what I'm saying. But basically, this Torah portion, I would say, is the extremes of ecstasy.
Mm.
It's like it's basically like an ecstatic Torah portion. And I mean in both directions. It's either like total recognition of God's hand in the society of the Jewish people in the land of Israel and absolutely full-on human recognition of God's gifts and being like, what I have in my hand is what you've given to me in this land and the blessings you've given to us, and I recognize you. That's the beginning of the Torah portion.
Right.
Then overt blessings be like, God's like, look, you do what I say.
It's going to be all good.
It's going to be amazing.
It's going to be good.
It's like
you'll eat from the fat of the land.
Right. You'll eat from the fat of the land. I hear like a black, what was his name? Famous, you know, like these like, you know, like a black romance singer is like, baby.
Barry White. You're
Barry White, that's it.
It wasn't so much your voice as look on your face, which I'm so sorry that the rest of you can't hear. Can't see.
Babe, it's gonna be great, and then suddenly we're going to plummet right into full on Holocaust.
Yeah,
full on like
I'm looking at a line that says you will eat the fruit of your womb.
Right, right. And just like it goes to the very very. So to me, this is like an ecstatic Torah portion. It's like ecstasy
mm-hmm.
both ways.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
You know, and the Holocaust is also kind of ecstasy. It's like it's a kind of and there's a line the. Darkest line in the whole Torah is found this week's Torah portion, and you may have thought it was what you just said, which is like that women will eat their own children, which, by the way, my wife explains, I think very correctly, and we're not talking about eating live children. It's like a child.
Of course.
Right, a child has died,
right.
and now, God forbid, you need to cook that child for the rest of the... I mean, what are we talking about? Those are the worst lines in Torah. But no, the worst line is even worse than that. Which
oh, wait.
Is, it says, God's God. It says about God that just as he was joyous, overflowing... To give you blessings and all the gifts of heaven, so too he's going to rejoice to go medieval on you, to go bad on you, and that word rejoice can you cease? Like God is going to like also be he's going to the Holocaust that's going to come if you don't follow God's ways is like that like as though and that's what I read a lot about the Holocaust, especially these. I just finished a book on the Warsaw Ghetto.
Uh-huh.
Which basically makes it's bad all over because it's super bad Nazis, and then it's like infighting with Jews,
yep.
and then there's Poles involved and everything. It's
just
horrible.
Bad news.
It's just bad news all the time, and it's like I'm trying to say that the diabolical nature of the Holocaust is almost as though it's the playground of evil. Do you understand what I'm saying?
This is why our Christian brothers and sisters have made over history so much out of the personality of the devil, right? Because there is an experience of an overflowing of like almost a joy for evil that the human being can experience. And it's hard to know how you could have that within yourself or humanity in as a whole could have it with themselves and still claim it comes from God. But one of the most important elements of this parsha for me, despite its difficulty, and I hear what you're saying in terms of the absolute highs and absolute lows, is the primary message is it all comes from God. Mm-hmm. It all comes from God. And that in the lead up to Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, where the primary avodah, the primary spiritual service is crowning God King, it's very important, I think, to embrace both the dark and the light in this parsha from that perspective. Can I look at my life? Can I look at myself in my face and say, everything I've done, I've done? And can I look at everything that has happened around me in the world today and everything that has happened has come from God? That is not a simple task.
Right. And you also alluded there to something that given our busy schedules, the two of us, we haven't had time to bespeak of, which is, hello, we're in Elosman.
Hello.
I saw the moon last night. She was full. And it was just like halfway through to Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah.
15 days to Rosh Hashanah.
No pressure and counting.
It's intense.
It is intense. It's intense. Been particularly intense for me this year.
Right. And what is our saying? The king is in the field.
Yes.
The king is in the field. Or another way of saying that, he's not on his high perch. He's with us in our low places, and it's time to approach the king and to connect them and get ready for Rosh Hashanah. I always want to remind everybody who's listening, Rosh Hashanah is not a Jewish holiday. Okay? It's not a Jewish holiday. We believe as Jews that Rosh Hashanah is a day where all of creation is judged. And I want to say to my non-Jewish brothers and sisters, get ready for Rosh Hashanah. And I want to say to this inanimate table, get ready for Rosh Hashanah. Like everything
every molecule, finds its place.
Yeah, every molecule in this world has to do a reckoning.
Yes.
Before God this coming Rosh Hashanah.
In many ways, that's what it means to crown God king, which is to say that everything has a place, and God is the one who holds it in its context and puts it all together.
Speaking of God and context, there's a bad Irma coming down the pipe. There's a bad Irma, and that is a storm, a tropical storm that is hitting the Caribbean at this time.
Hurricane. Way beyond tropical storm at this
point. Yes, it was a Category
5.
You know what's above Category 5?
Nothing.
So that's really bad.
Yeah.
And I saw it from space. It looked like that storm on Mars. It was that bad.
It's really intense. So what were you doing in space?
I was just looking for a picture from space.
Okay.
I wasn't.
I'm sorry. Yeah, misunderstood.
And I was just looking for a space shot of it. So I want to say, and you know, there's a lot of pictures these days from space.
Yes.
Not like it used to be. There's like a regular manned thing, like the space station. There's always like folks taking regular pictures of stuff.
Yeah, yeah. They're not all satellites. Yeah.
It's cool.
It's like people with their iPhone. They're like,
something's
look
a little
at that.
Different than it used to be.
Yeah, well, I'd say a few things are older than they used to be, but
yeah, yeah. The world, you read these things like the world is like the same as it always was. No,
well, you know, I can tell you from having studied history fairly intensively over the last 10 years, there may be no stronger drive in human psychology than to believe that the world as it is the way it's always been. Even you can live through the most radical changes, you can find evidence in people that we all want to believe that the world as it is now is how it has always been.
It's funny you say that because I'm a little bit surprised because I know that there's a lot of people who are, you know, end times people and catastrophic thinkers, preppers. And I'm always like, you know, dude, I don't think so.
I think you run in an edgy crowd, meaning those people tend to stand out. But numerically speaking, they're by far and away the minority of people.
Okay.
My brother's a prepper.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
What, the brother that I know?
Yes, the one you know.
Is he? I wouldn't have guessed that.
He knows way more than you or I about the world situation, I can tell you that.
Maybe that's why. So let's backtrack. Preppers.
How did we get here?
To the world is different.
Irma coming down the pipeline.
Space, to Irma coming down the pipe. Let's pray for all those people who are in the pathway of this.
They should be safe. They should be healthy. And
amen.
There should be a bracha that comes from this as well.
Yeah, and all those Houston folks.
Still recovering.
Still recovering. And I have friends who actually flew down there. My good friend Josh Wander flew down there to help.
Wow.
He went with the Zaka team to help the folks in Houston. And so, yeah, you know, let's hope for good new beginnings. When it comes to, can I just say something maybe a little unpleasant?
Do it.
If you're in the Jewish community in Houston, don't try too hard to rebuild. I hate to say it. I say, come on, you know, collect your insurance money, but really,
and come on home.
You know, I'm not saying this is a sign and this, that, or the other. I'm saying
it's an opportunity.
Right. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah, it's a crisis opportunity, as we say.
What is it?
Crisis
opportunity.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's a Homer Simpson line. Holy Christ, eternity!
You know, maybe build a little Houston Jewish community down in the Negev where it's dry. Or, you know, but I'm saying just take, you know, when it was that big storm in New Jersey that wiped out those Jewish communities out
there.
Sandy Hook and all that. Hurricane Sandy.
Hurricane Sandy.
Sandy Hook is in New Jersey.
Right, yeah.
That's right. That's where we swim in New Jersey. But, you know, I just say, take this opportunity to take your whatever belongings you have and whatever thing and come build your life here.
Yeah, I mean,
I hear what you're saying.
If a person has to rebuild, it's also an opportunity to consider where they want to do so.
Yes.
But wherever people rebuild, they should be healthy and well and
Amen.
Successful.
Absolutely. I mean that. I no way am I trying to say, you know, and I will visit you if you in Houston if that's the way. But also take this opportunity. Sometimes, like you said, if, you know, some kind of, you know, horrific crisis, destruction, it deals with it a rebirth and a new life.
Always.
In the end, there is something cosmic about these giant storms. But also, with respect, these places are also in line of hurricane areas, and that's nature's way of renewing those kind of places.
True, but when the big earthquake comes here, what are you going to say?
Good point. Well, and there has been big earthquakes,
and there will be.
And let's remember a story that Tzfat was ruined, destroyed by an earthquake, and a lot of people said this was when the big earthquake
it's
was
been,
in the,
it's
was
the 19th century in the 1800s.
Yeah, but there was a few earthquakes even earlier, and one of the reasons that Tzfat was destroyed is because it didn't give enough respect to
Jerusalem, right,
and that it was trying to take the mantle of Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem tava et elbona. How do we translate
it
that?
Yeah, claimed its disgrace, like its insult, right? I mean, don't forget also that the Navi Zechariah, the prophet, says that the coming Mashiach will be bound up with a massive earthquake here in Jerusalem.
Yeah. Well, the mountain will split. I happen to have some.
He says the earth will
right
quake as it did in the days of Uzziah.
Right.
I mean,
right.
It's pretty straightforward.
There's a spot on the Mount of Olives that I am sure is where the split is. It's already like a kind of split right
incipient.
There. And it's going to split north-south. It's going to just split right there, and water's going to come out. Speaking of that, recognition of God's name, let's get right to the Torah portion. We're in the Torah portion of Ki Tavo. I forgot my handy-dandy English version. Translation, so I'm just going to have to translate it straight. And basically, you're going to come and bring the first fruits to Jerusalem. You're going to bring them, you're going to put them in a basket, walk them up to the place where God is going to decide to l'shaken et shmo. We'll think of l'shaken shmo shem. To what?
To cause his name to dwell.
Right. His name will dwell there. His name will dwell there.
Yes. I mean, the whole idea of the name of God is
a name. Does a name dwell somewhere?
Yeah, name certainly dwells because the Shekhinah, remember the Shachin Shmo Sham, the word of Shachin, the cause to dwell, is related to the word Shekhinah, God's what we call indwelling presence.
Right.
Right? Because the Shekhinah
But if you told me he's going to, where you said, you'll say to me where God dwells.
Well, no, but this is where I'm going after you answer your question of what is a name. Shekhinah, the presence of God, all presence is actually felt by someone else. Right? That's what we mean when we say God's presence. That's the aspect of the divine which is, to a certain degree, as it were, dependent upon our experience. A name functions in the same way. Right? A name is what I call you. Now, it's true you can have the names for yourself as well, but in this case, God causing his name to dwell there means that there will be a people who gather there, who call upon him and basically hold his presence through declaring his name. Right? And that is what we're striving to do here today. We haven't achieved the level where we have a temple at the center and we're able to bring the fruits of the land, let it be soon, let it be now. But we're working on it.
So what you're saying is the nation, like, let's say, Israel, will be the namesake of God. They will be the name bearers, the flag bearers of God's name. And that nation and that's how God's presence will be there through that name that the nation will call out or represent. That's the thing. You see, the ingathering of the exiles, and what I have a new word now. Did I tell you about this? I don't say Zionism as much anymore because it's already amassed a lot of baggage. So instead I say Shivat Zion, the return to Zion. The return to Zion. We could all agree on Shivat Zion. Shivat Zion, it's the return to Zion. It could be the political and religious, whatever you want to call it, but Shivat Zion. And it's got another dual aspect, which is, In part, it's the return of the Jewish people, and also at the same time, it's the return of God's presence.
Yes.
Because those are related things.
Well, and that's exactly my point. They're not just related. One is actually dependent on the other. Now is not the time, but I could drag you through a very long set of sources that would tell you that God's presence in this place is dependent upon our return. And
right.
That's why it's focused on the name, because we are the ones that call God's name.
Right. Very good. So we learned something there. And then here we go. And then here's the best part, right? The priest is going to take this basket from you. He's going to put it in front of the tabernacle, the altar of God. And you're going to say the following. You're going to say this. And I think there's a disagreement whether you actually say this verbatim, like off a writing or not. But in any case, this is what you're going to say. You're going to say, V'anita v'amarta lifnei Hashem. This is what you're going to say in front of God. Hashem lokecha, your God. Arami oved avi. What does that mean?
Well, you could read it two ways.
Right.
Right. You could say that an Aramaean destroyed my father, to destroy. Or you could say my father was a lost, wandering Aramaean.
Right. My father was I like the second one. My father was a lost, wandering Aramaean. Vayered Mitzrayim. He went down to Egypt. This is the whole story. He lived there. He was very small. He became a giant nation. They enslaved us. By the way, I just saw something that I'm not going to recommend anybody watch because it had too many cuss words and other unnecessary things. But I saw kind of a famous black comedian, and he was saying, "You ever argue with who's been more abused, with a Jew?" and he's like, "It's tough. It's hard to argue with them." And then inevitably they'll be like, "What about Egypt?" So it's like that exactly, right?
starts there,
right? So they enslaved us. We cried out to God, the God of our forefathers. He heard our cries, saw our
suffering
and bondage, took us out of Egypt, brought us to this land. V'iten lanu et eretz hazot. Eretz zavat chalav dvash. He gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Vata, and now, that's all the past. But now, hine heveti et reshit pri adama. I have now brought the first fruits. See these fruits, Rabbi Mike? You see them?
See them.
This is the fruit that you, asher natata li Hashem, you gave it to me, God. Vehinachto lif, and then you put it in front of, God, and you bow down to God, and you will be thankful for all that God has given you to your household, to the household of the Levite, the proselyte, which is within you. Meaning to say, you see this tangerine? You see this mandarin? This is from you, God. And I look at this mandarin. I remember the slavery of Egypt. I remember that you took us out of bondage. I remember that you brought us to the land of Israel. You gave us the Torah, and you brought us here. And now I've been blessed by you with this tree and this fruit. This fruit is from you. Right? And what I mean to say is that, like, to me, this is the most ecstatic. It's like the ultimate thing, because really, I think I think you'll agree with me, maybe you'll say it in a different word or something, but the ultimate thing that really the Torah wants from us is to recognize God. You'll call it a relationship, probably. Okay, fine. But, like, this is it. This is the best. We just saw the best that we could, the Torah expects from us, to be like, you see, there you are, God. This mandarin is from you.
I want to add one more thing to that, because you actually started one line late.
Okay.
Because a couple lines before where you started, it says, V'igadti ayom, and I said today, the Lord my God, Kivati el haaretz asher nishba Hashem lo v'tein latet lanu. Right? Today I have arrived in the land which God swore to give to our...
Right.
Right. Now, someone who said this might have been living in Eretz Yisrael for 40, 50 years.
Right.
In fact, he might have done the exact same thing
last year. Right.
Right. But what it's doing is tapping into the energy you're speaking about, is that, no, you're not actually here until you can hold the fruits of the land in your hand and understand the present in light of the past. Right? You're going to hold the present in your hand. Bati Hayom, I came today. Today I arrived in the land. How did I get here? We came out of Egypt. We wandered, et cetera. For us, we were in Poland. We were in Spain. We were in North Africa. We were everywhere. But today I arrived. Only by standing in the present and understanding the present in light of the past will the future open up in front of you. That's the only way it works. And that's why this bringing of the first fruits is so central, not just to the temple service. It shows up as the essence of the Haggadah on Passover. Right? It shows up as an important aspect of the holiday of Shavuot. It is central to who we are as a people in the land.
And I think also, I was just, my wife was just rereading to me, what's it called, Dale Carnegie, about
how to make friends and influence people.
No, but he has a different book about like basically how to not de-stress.
Uh-huh.
And one of the big suggestions is live today.
Mm-hmm.
Like, plan for today. Try to get through today. And another way of saying that is, like, today God gives you an energy for today, and today's the day. Like, Hayomim b'kolot tishmau. Shanochi Mitzvcha Hayom.
Yep.
I give it to you today. Today is the day. Today. The energies of today. There's a lot of Kabbalistic concept around that God releases certain knowledges, informations, and things for today. And just live through today. Live for today, not in the sense that of
the exclusion of
right,
the future.
Not carpe diem in a hedonistic sense.
Right.
But like...
But be where you are.
Yeah, but carpe diem has got a truth to it.
Well, like, carpe diem is not necessarily hedonistic. Carpe diem means don't waste your time. Seize the day. Don't think things are just going to happen on their own. And that's what I love about Bati Hayom. Today.
Today.
I made it.
And I think to our listeners right now, like, what are you going to do about it today? What are you going to do today? You know, yep. What are you going to do today? Are you going to get ready for Rosh Hashanah today?
Change starts now.
My beloved Rabbi Tendler, Rebbe in America, used to say to us, starting tomorrow means definitely not now. God bless him.
Amen.
One more line also is that a little bit later, part of this monologue, the man says, this Israelite man says, Hashkifa mima'on katshecha, look down from your abode, holy abode, min hashamayim, from the heavens, ubarech etamcha et Yisrael, and bless your nation, Israel, ve'et ha'adama, and the land, asher natata lanu, which you gave us, kasher nishbata lavoteinu, as you swore to our forefathers, eretz zavat chalav udvash, a land flowing in milk and honey. Just like, to me, the greatest point of this whole thing is there's a recognition. I see history. By the way, history is a big part of it.
Very big.
I see the fathers. I see the promises. I see what happened in the past. I remember the Holocaust. I remember all the bad things. And I know that you brought us here today.
You know, there is a...
And by the way, I also see my own hard work.
Yes.
I see my hard work
in the context of, as we spoke about before, living someone else's dream.
Right.
Living a promise. Right? And this idea of seeing it realized in your day. I think we've spoken before about this idea that there are five questions that God will ask when we come before the Holy Throne. And one of them is, Tzipita l'Yeshua. Did you look, as Rashi explains it, did you look to see the words of the prophets fulfilled in your day? Right? Not did you see it. Did you look?
Right.
Were you looking to find it happening now?
Did you look when it slapped you right across the face real hard and was like, hello, we're in a time of redemption. Anyway.
Just saying.
Yeah, just saying. All right. Then there is a section which I have a lot of personal relationship to, which is the premise, the commandment to establish a set of stones with the Torah written on them. One of my dreams is that we'll actually fulfill this. And it also says to do it Ba'er Heitev. Code word Ba'er Heitev, explained it well, is to do it in 70 languages.
I mean, everybody should be able to read it in their native tongue.
And also the Gentiles.
That's right, everybody.
The world. The world has to come to the land of Israel and see the words of the Torah. I really have.
And it should be accessible, not just see them as, oh, look what the Jews have.
Right. So I was thinking about like doing it with like 12 giant stones and carving.
It's actually possible in our day to do that.
And with like 70 beautiful, those huge Mac computers, you know.
Right,
the
so
big ones,
Google
the big,
Translate.
Yeah, no, and, you know, and.
In text.
A whole Bible theme park, you know what I mean?
You've got several million dollars and you'd like to be involved.
Yeah. No, we're going to do it. We're going to do this. It's going to be a beautiful, you know, and some people say the word here, you have to cover these stones in,
seed,
which is a plaster type thing. But usually seed is spelled Samach Yud Dalet, almost all the rest of the Torah. Here it's spelled with a sin. And some people say that that's because of the name Shaddai, one of God's names. And that's the name that appears on a mezuzah, that this, these stones are the mezuzah of Eretz Yisrael. The mezuzah of Eretz Yisrael.
Yes, guarding the doorposts.
Okay. Then from then on, we get to the super bad. And that is, we talk about the blessings and the curses. You didn't hear my show last week. I talked about over vacation being on Har Kabir, looking over at Har Eval, Har Gerizim, and then later on being on Har Gerizim. By the way, how do you remember? How do you remember which one's the mountain of blessings, mountain of curses? Eval is like the word evel. It's like sad. But grizim is like the word grease, which grease is like grease. And grease, I don't mean the country, but I mean the stuff you have like in tank wheels, you know? And you got to, the blessing's got to be greased, you know?
That's right. Got to grease the wheels.
Got to grease the wheels.
Grease the wheels, a blessing, Lord. Let it run smooth. I'm just going to stick with the fact that I know which one's which. Is that okay?
Okay, that's also good. Any case, there's a whole litany of beautiful blessings there. Meaning to say, just like there was a litany of man's full recognition of God, there's going to be like, oh, man, baby. It's going to be beautiful, right? It's going to be
You're wearing your Barry White.
Yeah, it's just going to be so, so awesome. And then there's these blessings and curses. And, you know, it's like, cursed is the person who hits his friend in secret. And the whole nation will say amen. Like, cursed are the people who deny God and deny God's holiness in the little things and sexuality and other things. And all these curses are going to come to you, and they're going to even chase you. Visigucha. They're like going to like run after you.
Yeah.
They're going to run after you.
I mean, there's a very deep lens with the Jewish historians called the lachrymose vision of Jewish history, which is that, like you said, things have been very hard for a long time.
Right.
And it is quite a wonder that A, it has just been so bad for so long, and B, that we're still here talking about it.
Yeah.
It's a wonder until, of course, you read this parsha.
Right.
And you say, oh, you mean we knew this was coming?
Right, that's right.
It's a hard thing to digest.
That's right. We've talked about this a few times, and we'll say it again for anybody who hasn't heard the show before. It's very fair to say, God, how could you?
Yes.
When it comes to the Holocaust. That's fair. Have that conversation with God. You're welcome to.
Do it.
But to say there is no God vis-a-vis the Holocaust is just plain factually in error, given the fact that he spells it out and warns you. It's in the book. So you can have a beef with God.
Yeah.
As the old joke goes, you know, the grandson says to his grandfather, he says, Zadie, do you believe in God? Him? After what he did to us? Okay. Or no, it's believe in him after what he did to us.
I got it.
Okay. But then we do get indeed to these horrific, horrific curses, which basically it's like everything good is upside down. Everything good. The rain is dust. The world is upside down. When it's night, you want it to be day. When it's day, you want it to be night. I always read it into the Holocaust. For me, it's like 1-to-1. I read it as like in those barracks. He's going to hit you. For example, it says, Yakeka Hashem Beshchin. God is going to hit you with lice. My wife's grandmother told me that lice was an incredible problem, and their bodies were totally filled with lice.
Yeah.
And they were itching all the time. They like lived with these animals stuck onto them. And it was real.
So there's one line in here that I think it's critical to look at. I'm in the 28th chapter on the 47th line.
Mm-hmm.
On a certain level, there is an explanation for why all these awful things have come, and it's somewhat surprising.
Right.
Right. Since you did not serve the Lord your God in joy and in a goodness of heart, right, from the abundance of everything.
Right.
And there's two ways to read that. One is to kind of call it the sort of moralist way, which is when things were good, you forgot about God.
Right. That's the simple reading.
It's this, I think, the simple reading, and we should take it to heart, because as difficult as people who don't live in Israel may think things are here, life is good. It is an incredible thing that I think about all the time.
There's many people who live in this country and don't know how life good is.
It's true, and I often actually worry that it doesn't hurt enough to be a Jew. And I worry about this in terms of how easy it is to just flow with life. But I am very, very attached to the Rambam's reading of this verse.
Mm-hmm.
The Rambam actually says, since you didn't serve God in joy, he actually goes so far as to say, all of these terrible things that the curses list come upon us because, you served God, says the Rambam, but you didn't do it with joy.
That's pretty Hasidic.
It is. It's very interesting that the Rambam goes there. I mean, it's a very powerful Rambam at the end of the laws of Lulav and Etrog, of course, and the laws of Sukkot, where he makes very clear that the essential aspect of Avodat Hashem, of divine service, is joy. You're thinking, oh, Rabbi Nachman and the breast lovers dancing in the streets. Well, the Rambam said it, a good 600 years earlier.
Sure.
And I think it's not just simply God wants you to be happy. I think what it has to do with is to go back to the beginning of this parsha, is that the essence of the human being is that expansive state of joy. And this is what God wants from us.
And so funny that this fundamental, foundational phrase that tells you that what God wants is you to serve him joy comes out in this spilling of anger, in this sewage of horrible stuff. Of course, I have to be careful when I say that, because it is our holy Torah, and every word of it is godly. Still, though,
doesn't mean it's not painful.
Right, it's very painful. That's really what I meant to say. But it's also, for human terms, it's horrific. And suddenly, in the middle of this like dark river, comes this little line, and it's like, you know why? Because he didn't serve God in utter joy. And that's and it tells you. And I actually have a theory that in every place when God is angry in the Torah, there's a tiny secret that's released.
Interesting.
I could show you in every single place where it says that God got angry, like a little like blip comes out of like God telling you, revealing you a kind of secret. Just like Dad when he yells at you, suddenly like
something
comes
out. Ooh,
you're
yeah.
Like, oh, you know. And for example, just in the Sin of the Spies, it says V'ulam chayani. Like I'm alive, and the whole world's got to be filled with my honor, with my and
glory,
it's like
right.
It's like, oh, glory, like that's what the Sin of the Spies was about. They diminished God's glory. It was supposed to spread to the whole world through the land of Israel. In any case, here he says to you, you know, I'm going to hit you with this, and you know why? Because you didn't serve me in joy.
That's a very strong theory you're pushing there. It's worth it to go systematically through.
I did a little bit, but in any case. One more thought about this pasuk, which is with this verse. Again, it's maybe a central verse in Torah, chapter 28, as you said, verse 47. The other thing I want to give it a very modern read. It says, you didn't serve God mirov kol. There was just a lot. There was a lot on your plate.
Mm.
It's a lot of stress. It's a lot of things. They were not even bad things.
Yeah,
but
a lot.
But the WhatsApp beeped at you from three different people. And the wife said this, and the kids have to be picked up on that. And there's this, and there's that. There's the economic thing. There's you didn't get that insurance guy, you know, in a normal way. And there's just a lot. And even though it was all blessings, it's all blessings, but like, you just lost the plot a little bit. Mm. It just darkened you because it's merov kol. It's like you were given good, but you weren't able to kind of, you know,
hold it
and bring it down to the essentials. And just a little too much, and you lost it.
I hear that.
I think that.
Yes, I think it's a very strong reading.
We have a lot of that. We have a lot of that, and we lose
so much.
It.
It's hard to be happy.
Right, it's hard to be happy, and just like I have that email, that guy's waiting for me, and you go to sleep at night, you got to write that email. Oh gosh, I'm going to hurt his feelings, and everybody can reach out to one another, and the things going on. Modern life is, it's very demanding. It's very demanding. We thought we were going to be freed by the laundry machine and all that, but our life is not simple anymore.
No, for sure. There's work to be done.
Yeah. Speaking of that, I have to cut the show short because my own children got to be picked up. We're shuttling the kids to Efrat and back while still living in Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. And so I have to run and get them. I wanted to be here a little bit earlier, but somebody called me with their problem, and I was dealing with that. And I was only dealing with that because I'm like, I should give this person time, even though I want to take care of my own things. Etc. That's what we're talking about. But in the end, the ecstasy of the Torah portion is that there's recognition when there's good, it's from you, God, and when there's what seemingly is bad, it's from you, God.
Yes.
The Holocaust is also from God. And the most powerful thing I ever read about the Holocaust was that there were people who said to other people as they were about to go into the gas chambers, this is recorded, it must be that something great's about to happen if we were taken as, what does the word Holocaust mean? It means totally burnt as burnt offerings.
Offering.
It must be that a great time is coming if we're taking up. And my thought always is when all those people are just shot and gassed and all that kind of stuff, that the minute they were murdered, that very second, that neshama was reborn as a child here in the land of Israel. That's my thought. I wish I could movie-fy that. But like, there's a picture of a woman holding her like older child, like an 8-9-year-old child, and they're about to get shot. And then you just see a Nazi standing with like a wooden rifle, like a classic rifle, just about to shoot the two of them, probably with one bullet for the both of them. And I always just try to imagine that they got shot, and the minute they got shot, it was like, wow, Mazel Tov, you know, a new child was born here in the land of Israel. That Hashem, because God is whole, God is perfect. He will judge these souls. He'll give them a second chance. And you know, all that pain went somewhere.
Yes, it did not just disappear.
All right, folks, you are listening to the Yishai Fleisher Show. Rabbi Mike Foyer has a fantastic show on thelandofisrael.com network. Check it out. It's called The Jewish Story. And you can check him out on Facebook, Rav Mike. And also just write to him, RavMike@thelandofisrael.com.
Absolutely.
Okay, and that's the Jewish Story. This is the Yishai Fleisher Show. Check out all the rest of the stuff that we're doing on my website, YishaiFleisher.com. Please donate on my site for my stuff. But, of course, the Land of Israel Network is determined, and we are determined to create great content for you, connect you to the Jewish story wherever you are. Check out other sponsors of this show. First thing, the good friends at J-Brick. That's right, J-Brick. It is Jewish Lego. I love it. Check out the little mini guns and the IDF soldiers. And I think that a great little present for your kid for the Rosh Hashanah 3-day festival that's coming. is something from Jay Brick. It's going to be a lot of fun for them. And I'm always trying to get Yitzi to make a Merkava tank and other big things from Israel in a Marat Machpelah, but we're working on that. So check out jbrick.com. And also our good friends at Tehelet. That's the folks who make that blue string, which is the sign of our times, the redemption of our times, the renaissance of the Jewish people in the land of Israel is represented by the, I like to call it the Tehelet Revolution. Okay, you know, you've heard of the Purple Revolution, other revolutions,
right?
Yeah, sure. We have the Tehelet Revolution happening right now. That's the sign of the renaissance of the Jewish people in the land of Israel. Buy it for yourself. Buy it for your loved one. Check it out. Tehelet. And I'm getting one for my son, Elazar Menachem, who's 6. And I already want him to start wearing full-on redemption tzitzis and not gullus tzitzis. No
judgment there.
No judgment there. Not trying to hurt anybody's feelings for them not wearing.
That was a microaggression.
That's right. That was a microaggression, and I meant it that way. you know, tzitzis with the blue string are valuable.
They are.
An animal gave its life for your tzitzis,
and it
costs money.
Yeah, true.
I like that.
You like the animal gave its life, you like
yes,
it costs
yes,
money.
Yes, I like that. Like my tefillin, too. You know, my wife taught me a great lesson. When we eat chicken at home, we finish the chicken. We don't throw away parts of the chicken. That chicken gave its life for you to eat it, so now give it the respect and eat all of its meat. That's the way. I think that's a beautiful. I love that thought. We finish that meat totally. We eat it like all the way because it didn't die for you to throw away parts of it.
True.
Same thing. The tzitzis, the Murex trunculi, a snail, gave its life for your tzitzis.
Several of them.
Right. You know, so it could squeeze its little organ and give you its die. It died for your die, man. So give it the respect. And that's when you wear that tzitzit. It's like a valuable thing. I'm like, you know.
Be a true blue Jew.
True blue Jew. That's right. True blue Jew. Tehelet Revolution. It died for your die. So please. Okay. Check it out. Tehelet.com. Also, check out the good folks at Hebron. The mothers and the fathers are waiting for you at the Tomb of the Patriarchs and Matriarchs, founding fathers and mothers. You can get there easily and safely by joining us every week on the Hebron Fund Tour, found at the HebronFund.org website. So please join us. Mom and Dad will be so happy if you do. Join us and the founders of the peoplehood. And no matter who you are, you're connected to them because also Adam and Eve are there as well. So the beginnings of all of humanity are there. And finally, what is the final one? We said Lego. We said Tehelet. We said Hebron, and I guess the land of Israel. The land of Israel now. That's right, the land of Israel now. Rabbi Mike, thanks so much for joining me here at Beit Midrash Shalom Yaakov.
It's great to see you.
Great to see you, folks. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected. Don't let anybody bring you down. Remember, the whole purpose is to say, I see you, God. You're just like seemingly invisible, but I see you. I see you in this great redemption. I see you in this great time, and I want to be part of it. You are part of it. Stay tuned. Stay strong. Stay connected. God bless you, and shalom.
There are many ways to understand time and history, and we've been spending a lot of time talking about it. But one thing is for sure. Time flows like a river. The past is behind us, and it's not coming back.
Listen to The Jewish Story with Rav Mike Foyer on thelandofisrael.com.